Does anybody here know who Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster are? Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. Couple of Jewish boys, comic books, yes. Barely out of high school, the down and dirty days of the Great Depression, came up with their brainchild. During the desperate days when big government and big business and big problems were, or should I say, created big problems, then these problems made the little man feel even less powerful than he was, or more powerless, these two Jewish boys came up with a comic book hero, the first dime novel that bears the name of Superman. They came up with Superman. And that first Superman issue has him throw a wife beater against a wall, grab a spy by the leg, and then leap upward and beginning to fly, terrifying the man in tow, pitching a wailing warmonger over a stand of trees. But he didn't attack business or he didn't attack government. Other superheroes soon followed. It didn't take long. And, of course, the comic book industry just boomed. But Superman always kind of remained out in front. And why? Because as other superheroes came on the scene, they would create more powers for Superman, it would seem, or would make him even stronger and have such incredible powers, like hearing a cough on the other side of the earth, you know, or being able to actually go to the sun to sunbathe and get a tan. It's kind of interesting. So, but in that effort to sustain interest in Superman, they would increase and sometimes they would decrease his power to try to get him to be more what? More human. Yeah, appeal more to humans. And then we all remember in 1992 the long series called The Death of Superman, which most of us kind of thought, wait a minute. Superman can't die? But we know he can, right? How? That glowing green stuff. Kryptonite. He actually dies. He dies from exhaustion and actually from blood loss, if you remember. But it was due to the overall weakness created by kryptonite nearby. And they actually laid him in the tomb. And he was dead for about a year, not 3 days. But in 1993, DC Comic Books realized that they had made a big mistake. And so they brought Superman, literally, back to life. They resurrected Superman. And he was more powerful than ever. And because of this closeness with death, he could actually stand kryptonite even more now, or more kryptonite, either way. That appeared to be the end of this superhero in 1993. Boom! He was reborn, much like, at the same time, Mr. Spock, remember? Died and actually was reborn. It seems to be kind of this catching on thing, this resurrection. But where does that ring a bell with us, huh? And where does this superhuman powers kind of thing? Because unlike Superman or unlike Mr. Spock, our superhero is actually a real person, isn't he? Was a historical individual, not a character of fiction. Even though many in the world perhaps want to believe that, it's actually been proven now beyond a shadow of a doubt, we'll put it that way, by people who really know that Jesus was indeed an historical figure. It's his power that now they're beginning to struggle with, not his existence, right? But whom he truly was and whose he truly was. His death on the cross, his rising from the grave, all of that is not fiction, and literally it's accepted as being historical. But his power, people are still struggling with. Who he claimed to be, people are still struggling with. For those of us who are not struggling with who he claimed to be, who understand and believe that he is indeed who he claimed to be, well, you're not struggling with his power either anymore, are you? That's just as much a reality. as he is. It's just as much reality as he is. The evidence is convincing now, even the skeptics. Jesus Christ, it seems, cannot be defeated. This week we are opening our eyes to that power that Jesus employed when he was here on earth. The enormous power that Jesus enjoyed while he was here on earth. And it wasn't just Jesus that enjoyed it, right? Because all those around him were the real ones who appreciated the power that he had. Because they were healed by that power. They were released from bondage by that power. As we still are today. Amen? So let's dive into the Word and let's kind of take a look at this power that we've been talking about. I want you to open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Remember, we started this series on the Holy Spirit last week. We'll get back into a little bit of review coming up in a minute, but let's first start off in Luke chapter 1. And of course, as we open up God's Word, let's open our hearts to Him in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the ability, because of your Holy Spirit, and because of what Jesus has done on the cross in redeeming us so that we can connect with you, so that we can have your Holy Spirit reside within, we understand the truths that you would have us understand. We have eyes to see, ears to hear. We can open up your Word, and we can find the amazing power of life here. And as we then take it, not just read it and think about it, but actually apply it to our lives, it's amazing how it confirms itself as truth. And what that does to our belief system, what that does then to our faith. And it's all part of your plan. No, we can't, as we were singing about it this morning, we can't fully understand the triune God, but we can fully appreciate his work in our lives. And so, Father, open our eyes more that we might be able to see more truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that that truth may be indeed opened to us, and help us to be able to recall the things that Jesus said and the things that we have read, as well as what we are reading today, and see it as your truth. We pray it all in the precious name of he who died that all of this could be applied, Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. In the 6 months of whose pregnancy? Elizabeth's pregnancy, interestingly enough. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of Daniel. The virgin's name was what? Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Obviously, in the beginning part there of Luke chapter 1, we are learning about Elizabeth. And so they refer to her here, being in the context with Mary now. And we know that, yes, Nazareth is a town that's basic to Jesus' history, right? A virgin named Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." We learn that the Lord was with Mary. Now, are we talking with her as in, "Yeah, we support you"? Or was he with her in more formal ways? She was highly favored by God. She was engaged to be married, and she did keep herself pure in that engagement, even though she lived in a town that actually had a bad reputation. If you want to read about that, read John chapter 1. How would you like to have an angel say these words to you? You who are highly favored by God. It'd be good, huh? First of all, how would you like to have an angel appear to you? That doesn't seem to be a comforting thing in the Bible, because what's the words that they first say? "Don't be afraid." Yeah, "fear not." So obviously it's an ominous thing for us to see. Let's read on with verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and he wondered what kind of a greeting. She wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Notice her reactions to the word. She was greatly troubled. I know I probably would have reacted differently. I know why. Because my level of humility is much less than hers. Imagine someone coming up to you, anybody, and saying, man, you're amazing. Look at you. You can't be older than 29. Your clothes look so wonderful on you. You're the most intelligent person I've ever met, and it would be hard to imagine a nicer person as well. Would you just graciously say, thank you? Or would you be kind of troubled also? I know I would be troubled, and my next question would be, what do you want? Right? I would be less gracious. We'll put it that way. She seems to be more gracious. But of course, this is an angel of the Lord, right? Gabriel standing before her. Now, how have you pictured Gabriel, or how has artwork throughout history pictured Gabriel before? Some have him just as this, you know, big, enormous guy in a white robe. But others have him decked out, right? In armor, huge sword, flaming sword, right? They don't get into detail. Either way, it's pretty unnerving. And it probably would be humbling, even to somebody as with little humility like myself. But Mary wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And that reflects on who she is. Let's continue. The angel said to her, don't fear, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So the angel explains to Mary the overwhelming news that she is going to essentially be the mother of whom? The Messiah.
She can't mistake that.
Because it sounds like so many prophecies, right? What the angel is telling her. The mother of the Messiah. And finally, she has a question. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And for the answer, we read verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's incredible. So who is it that caused Mary
to be pregnant
with Jesus? Who is it that caused Mary to be pregnant with the Messiah? God. How? Through which vehicle?
Of the Godhead?
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, beloved, there are a large number of people who doubt this account, the account of, quote, the virgin birth. They'll accept the historicity of Jesus, even his death, but they don't believe in this particular aspect of his life. Why? Because they cannot believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, essentially, right? They cannot believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. What makes us believe it? Well, an answer more so than just, the Bible says it, so I believe it, would be helpful. Because we can actually have a little bit of logical understanding that could help us as well. Not to mention, of course, those of us who have the Holy Spirit residing inside and have not just felt him work in ourselves, but seeing him work through us into the world, into the lives of others. That is an amazing thing to encounter. Remember back last week, what we learned from reading Genesis chapter 1, what we learned from reading Psalm 104, what was it that we learned? That the Holy Spirit was there from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was part of God and his creating, right? The Holy Spirit was an agent of creation. We learn from these texts the Holy Spirit was around since and was very active in the creation of the world. Well, if the Holy Spirit then can create the world and all that's in it, you think this task is too big for him? No. The task of making Mary pregnant is not too great for him. Next, I want you to please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where Paul writes, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," not gave life to Jesus in the womb, we're talking about something different now, "who raised Jesus from the dead is living" where? "Is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." Okay, so they're not talking about creation. They're not talking about the birth of Jesus. They're talking about what? The resurrection of Jesus now, right? The resurrection of Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive," how? "In the spirit." Made alive in the spirit. Interesting. So what do we learn from these two particular scriptures? The powerful truth that the Holy Spirit is the power of the resurrection, right? Is the power of the resurrection. And not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but will be the power of the resurrection in all those who die in Christ. Who die in Christ. Beloved, do you see how these truths are interlocked? Three aspects of the Holy Spirit's powerful work. From the very beginning at creation, involved with what we just read this morning, the virgin birth of Jesus from Mary, and the resurrection of not only Jesus Christ, but of all who will be raised with him, all turn on the belief in the power of the Holy Spirit. All turn on the belief in the existence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we believe one of them, isn't it illogical not to believe all of them? If you believe that he was there from the creation, if you believe that he is the power of the resurrection, then why can't you believe that he's the power behind the virgin birth? Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Notice it refers to the power of the Most High. And so to whom or to what does that phrase refer? Obviously, it refers to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't this text teach us that he is the means by which God delivers his power to us here on earth? At least by which God delivered his power to Mary at this particular time. And literally, as the angels announced when he was born, to the world. But it all began with that initial conception. Isn't the Holy Spirit God's power on earth? And didn't the virgin birth of Christ, not to mention the life of Christ, prove that point most especially? From the virgin birth on. Think back on the theme of the superheroes. A hero, a figure with incredible powers, powers beyond our human nature. So my question, if you were given the opportunity to borrow the powers of a superhero, and there have been TV shows based on this, right? Borrow the powers of a superhero, would you do it? Most of you sitting here go, well, yeah, of course. It'd be silly not to do it, to have a little bit more power. Yes, of course we would. If your answer is yes, then consider how much greater the available power of the Holy Spirit would be in your life. Consider that that power is actually there, is available, is attainable. That's where a lot of people struggle. That's where the belief comes in. Because it's so easy for us to fall into denial about ourselves and the power that we have in the flesh. Of course we can deny the fact that we can be any more powerful. Of course, we will want to deny the fact that we could be any more powerful. Why? Well, because then we just might have to take responsibility for some of our issues, right? Or some of the issues of the world, which Christ has asked us to be responsible for. But we haven't taken up the mantle. And this idea of being prepared for it, this idea of being empowered for it, scares us, because now we have to take up the responsibility. And so it's easier just to be in denial. Easier for whom? You who understand the truth, or those in this world who don't? If you're given the opportunity and the available power of the Holy Spirit, why would we not want it? Why would we not use it? Let's continue reading. We're going to jump to verse 38 in Luke chapter 1. Verse 38. Her answer, I am the Lord's servant. And I wish this was all of our answers. I wish we had this humility and yet this much confidence and faith in God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And with that, the angel left her. Let me ask you a question. What kind of attitude is necessary for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and deliver God's power? What kind of an attitude? One like Mary had, right? We've been focusing on Mary, but with that question, our lesson actually kind of reverts to what kind of an attitude did Christ have? Because Christ was born with that power, but it didn't just stop there, did it? And again, he is our example of how that power is to be used in ministry. And first and foremost, biblically, we keep saying he is our example also of an attitude that we are supposed to have if we are to be used by God. And that begins and ends, first and foremost, with the opposite of pride. And that is what? Humility. Think about it. Isn't denial actually a part of pride when it boils right down to it? It's a negative component of pride, but it's there. And it's showing us that we can't even be proud, right? But humility is the key. Humility is the attitude that's necessary for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to deliver God's power. And think about it. Why is that? It's because, as Paul says, we have to get ourselves out of the way for God to even work in our lives, right? We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to put on the new man, take off. We have to actually work at it, too. And if he is going to use us in ministry, meaning if he's not just going to work in us and transform us, but work through us and transform the world around us, we have to be even more in allowance of that, right? We have to not have control issues, but realize who really is in control. We have to understand the truth of who God is and who we are before him. And that's the basis of humility. So instead of focusing on Mary, let's see what this teaches us about the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life on earth. Let's look at Jesus' life on earth, and we'll see our prime example. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus, obviously, from the start, from the very beginning, and this truth gives us some incredible insight into knowing why he was able to do such marvelous things, such great things. Now, some of you would say, well, it's because he's the Son of God. Wait a minute, no. Interestingly, in his time here on earth, what did he do with his divine powers? What does the word tell us he did with his divine powers? He literally stripped himself of them, right? He kind of left them up there at the right hand of God, where he was going to return and where he has returned in power. But he's running more in his human nature, his 100% humanity here, right? And so, which power does he use then for all of his good works, his good godly works? the same power that we have available to us. And again, that was part of God's plan. And he did it perfectly. He showed us perfectly how humans are supposed to apply the power of God in his situations. So let's look at the Holy Spirit's life in Jesus' life. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus goes into the temple. He takes the role, or actually they give him the time to speak there, right? And which scroll did he take? The scroll of Isaiah. And he stands up there and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He actually reads from Isaiah chapter 61, I believe it is. I forgot to look that up. Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And how was he going to do that? What was the first thing that he says? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And what happened in the Old Testament when the Spirit of the Lord, quote, fell on people? He didn't come and literally stay with them for lifetimes. Some we would stay with longer than others. But in the case of, say, like Samson, the Spirit of God came upon Samson, it says, at certain times. And he was able to do incredible things, right? Especially the last one. And we read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people in the Old Testament just prior to them being used by God in powerful ways. Spirit of the Lord was with Jesus from conception, from the very beginning. Because here in Luke chapter 4, we read that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit was the basis for Jesus' miracles here on earth. The people who listened to him realized what he was saying, right? What did he say after he read that? Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence. And what did they do? Screamed, yelled, and tore clothes, right? That was blasphemy. No, it was truth. It was truth. And only the humble were able to really hear it. Okay, so what's the basis of Jesus' preaching here on earth? To proclaim the good news, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Why was he able to preach with such great authority, as people said? It's because of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Not just do the great works and miracles, but even the preaching was anointed. Let me ask a question. What is the connection between the working of miracles and the preaching of the gospel? The common thread is the Holy Spirit of God. The purpose of both miracles and the gospel is to lead the people into a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Both the working of miracles and the preaching of the word have the power to release people in bondage from the effects of sin. And whose power is that exclusively? Not yours, if you're preaching. You must realize it's the Spirit working through your words. Amen? The Spirit working through you. Key point. Because as soon as you start thinking it's you, what happens? The gate shut. Humility is a key. Truth and understanding that truth is the key then to humility. Again, remember back last week looking at Matthew chapter 12 where the Pharisees are trying to pin Jesus, the issue that who did they attribute his... Literally, the one guy, remember the one guy who was blind and lame and he gives him sight and heals his lameness? One guy, he does two big acts that Isaiah says the Messiah is going to do. And the Pharisees say he did that by the power of whom? Satan, Beelzebub. And he very logically says, you're nuts, come on. Let's just deal with human logic. A house divided can't stand. It's not Satan. And if it's not Satan, then who is it? Understand that the power of God, the power of the kingdom of God has come upon you, is here in your presence. Who does Jesus say is the source of his power to heal? It certainly is not Satan. It certainly is not Beelzebub. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 14, we find perhaps some of the most remarkable teachings of Jesus when it comes to the Holy Spirit. At least for us, we should memorize these, hold these in our heart, and repeat them daily. The promise of power to us. The promise of power. John chapter 14, listen to these words carefully. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Because I am going to the Father. Now, wait a minute. How can we do greater works than you if you're not even going to be around to help us do those good works? Interesting things. To whom does Jesus say this power is available? Whoever believes in me. And who is it that indwells our body as we affirm and confirm our belief in Jesus Christ? Who is the seal of salvation that when we realize is inside of us because he's working in us and we see him do it and go, whoa, that certainly wasn't me. Who is he the proof of? That we have. He is the seal unto salvation. If we see him working in us, if we understand that that's him doing these things, not us, because of humility, because our pride's out of the way, we can have that affirmation that we are indeed saved. We can apply that to our faith. It will enhance our faith. We will be able to take more responsibility. We will be able to, because of the humility of the truth that we now understand, allow that power to gain in strength. Allow the Spirit to work even more and more powerfully in us. It isn't a promise to just the 12 disciples, whoever believes in me. It's whoever believes in me. It's not just a promise to the early church. This is a promise for anyone with faith in Jesus. I'm going to continue reading verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. From where does the power to do miracles come? Jesus says that he will do it. It's not from you, and he'll do it through his Holy Spirit. Continue in verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. How long? Forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Promise. It's a promise of power. What further explanation does Jesus give about the power that he's willing to give us? We read that immediately after Jesus says, I will make these things possible, he launches into a discussion of the Holy Spirit being given to us. I will ask the Father, and he will give. And again, the Trinitarian concept of God is found throughout this thing. And if we read what he has to say right there, we can even see how the Trinity works in our lives. Jesus teaches us that the power of the Holy Spirit is not something separate from the Trinity, but he is the means by which heavenly power is brought and exercised here on earth. And especially now that Jesus has returned in power to the right hand of God. And we have to understand that. Because only in understanding that are we going to move out in that power and do what we've been asked to do by Christ. So is the power of the Holy Spirit limited to just doing miracles? No. Remember back in 4:18, Jesus tells us how the Holy Spirit helps him preach as well, right? And teach as well. So it's in all aspects of ministry. And what else did the Holy Spirit help Jesus have the power to do and help us to have the power to do? John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And this is probably even a further step in humility, isn't it? Because if you forgive somebody's sins, who generally have those sins been against? It's you, right? And so you see the extra step of humility. No, it's the Holy Spirit within that also allows us the power to forgive others. Because I don't know about you, I find that in my own human power almost impossible. It's only as I totally give in to His Holy Spirit that that's even attainable. We see there's a relationship between having the power of the Holy Spirit and forgiving sins, which of course begs the question, can a Spirit-filled Christian forgive the sins of another? Did Jesus forgive the sins of others? Wasn't that one of the top things he said after he healed them? Go and sin no more. Wasn't that one of the top offenses? Wasn't that the top offense that literally the Pharisees were yelling and screaming blasphemy on? Because who's the only one that can forgive sin? God, right? And we say that's true too. But so can God within, right? So can God within. And what God tells us when somebody sins against us is, I have forgiven them, you must. I have forgiven them, you must, right? As I have forgiven you, you then forgive them, straight out of Jesus' mouth. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, I'm just gonna name these. You can look at them later. You look at Job. Job prayed for his children often because of sin in their lives and sacrificed for them often. So Job seems to be able to sacrifice to the forgiveness of sins for his children. 1 John also. All these texts, along with John 20, suggest that Christians can have some sort of impact on the sins of others. Nowhere in the Bible do we see anyone other than Jesus forgiving the sins of others. The whole idea of a person repenting for the sins of another person is contrary to the entire theme of the Old and the New Testament until Jesus Christ. And from then on, it is an entirely different issue. If it were not so, then Jesus wouldn't have died. He simply would have just repented for us and declared us forgiven. But because of what Jesus has done, now sins can be forgiven. And now God supplies us with the power to actually forgive the sins. He would not have personally paid the penalty for our sin. He literally couldn't or wouldn't have had to. Let me read John chapter 16, verses 17 and 8 to close. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Can you imagine the disciples hearing that? How can that be for our good? It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not be supplied. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure can see that more clearly, thanks be to the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. As I allow him to show me the truth, especially the truth that I read in Scripture, it's amazing how when I apply that truth, he shows me that it is indeed true. Beloved, can we see that the Holy Spirit was with Jesus from his beginning here on earth through his entire life? He was the essence of his ministry, and that ministry was an example to us of our ministry. Can we also see that the great things that Jesus did here through the Spirit's power is available to us through that same Spirit's power? So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed come upon each of us in his power as we continue to follow Jesus together. As a matter of fact, as we continue to understand more of what it means to truly follow Jesus together. Let's pray. Father, you're amazing in who you are and in all that you are. And the more that we understand the truth of who you are and see it in our lives, see it for our lives, but then also see it applied in our lives, it just comes alive. It's so amazing. But Father, help us not to fall into worldly thinking. Help us not to fall into a worldly denial, just worldly falsehood. Help us to read the truth and give you a chance to allow you to show us how true it is. Allow you to show us the power. And I don't mean the power for power's sake, no. The power so that your kingdom can indeed grow here on earth. The power to grow your kingdom here on earth to the benefit of all on earth. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you have designed. We thank you that it is there to be found, to be used, to be applied to our lives. Help us to do it, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to give him more of our lives and see, and just see, test you and see that it is not true. We pray it all in the precious name of he who died, the great example, Jesus. Amen.